May I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For the past 12 weeks, that's all summer since May 31st, we've been hearing stories from the book of Genesis. Some of these core stories, of course, we've had to skip plenty in with only 12 weeks, but we've heard some of these important themes that get played out, that get repeated, that get expanded in Genesis and then in the rest of Scripture. It's a foundational book. And as we've heard in the last 12 weeks, there are some wild stories. And in my opinion, the Joseph story, of which we get a glimpse today, is just one of the best. It has everything in it. All of these themes of Genesis all come together in the Joseph narrative. Like Cain, who killed his brother Abel, Joseph's brothers betray him. Like the world and its chaos in Noah's time, Joseph's time also suffers an ecological disaster. Like his great-grandfather Abraham, Joseph also, he's forced to migrate to a foreign land against his desires. And as happens throughout the book of Genesis time and again, we see in Joseph's story how God makes a way despite human failure. Today in our reading from Genesis, we get just this glimpse of Joseph's story, and it actually comes towards the end of his story. So to really understand it, to get the power of it, we need to go back 22 years. So Joseph's story really begins when he's a teenager. He's 17 years old, and he's one of 12 sons. And we're told that Joseph is Jacob's favorite. Of course, his brothers love this. And his brothers become so consumed by jealousy, and they're so upset with the favoritism that Jacob shows that they decide they want to get rid of him. Their first thought is, let's kill him. But after they realize they can make a bit of money, they decide, let's just put him in a pit for a while, and then we'll sell him to traders. Well, that's exactly what they do. And of course, the brothers can't tell their father, Jacob, where Joseph has gone, so they devise a sort of deception, not the first deception in Genesis, and they dip Joseph's robe in some animal blood, take it to him, and say, look what happened to your son. Jacob believes that he was killed by wild animals, and he's devastated. Meanwhile, Joseph is taken by the traders. He goes to Egypt. He's sold into slavery, seemingly never to see his family again. After this huge betrayal, we get a few glimpses into what life was like in the aftermath of that terrible betrayal. And mostly the glimpses that we get are of Joseph and what his life were like. We hear that despite all odds, he becomes successful in Egypt, that he becomes the second in command to Pharaoh. Of course, he has ups and downs, but at every turn, God provides and shows him favor, and he does exceedingly well in Egypt. But what we don't get, and what we don't often get in the biblical stories, is a sense of what the characters are feeling. And that's probably intentional in the storytelling. We're invited to imagine, what would that have been like to go through all that he went through, to be betrayed in such a way, and to be in a foreign land? And there's so much that I wonder about what Joseph's life was like in those intervening years. I wonder how often he thought about those brothers, if when he was laying in bed and couldn't sleep, if he saw their faces. I wonder what he felt when he was thinking about them. I imagine he felt anger welling up inside of him for what they'd done. And when that anger took a step back, in the middle of the night maybe, I wonder if he felt the sadness creeping in, the total feeling of being rejected by people who are supposed to love you. I wonder if you felt lonely, the only Hebrew in the Egyptian land. I wonder if he ever stopped thinking about his mom and his dad and wondering, are they okay? Honestly, I wonder how he found a way to keep going at all in Egypt. And we can also wonder what these intervening couple decades were like for his brothers. We get even less about them. What did they feel? Did they feel regret? Did they see Joseph's face when they couldn't sleep at night? Or were they remorseless? Were they happier after Joseph was gone? Did they continue to betray each other, brother against brother? For decades, Joseph, his brothers, his whole family had to live in the shadow of that loss. And then, 20 years later, after that betrayal, comes a famine. A deep famine that God had actually prepared Joseph for. God had warned Pharaoh in a dream. Joseph interprets this, and they're able to stock up food for all of Egypt. And the famine becomes so severe that it even spreads to Canaan, where Jacob and his sons and family are living. So Jacob suggests, sons, go and buy us food in Egypt so that the family might survive. And now the stage is set for this unlikely encounter between Joseph and his brothers 2 decades after they betrayed and sold him. Well, the brothers come. They go to try to find this man in Egypt who's distributing food, and they go and don't recognize who it is. He looks like any other Egyptian man. But Joseph, when he sees them, he recognizes them right away. And here is where the tension in the story, it's so intense as you read or hear it. We wonder, what is Joseph going to do? After all of these years, after all of the deep feelings of betrayal, he sees his brothers face to face, and they're vulnerable, they're helpless, they need him. What will Joseph do? Well, it takes us a few more chapters in Genesis to find out what he's thinking, because first Joseph tests them. In a series of back and forth, Joseph places his brothers in these difficult, impossible situations to see how they'll respond. He wants to see, are they the same or have they changed? Have they grown? Will they betray their family members again? Will they prioritize money over relationships with their family? Will they abandon another brother? And all of this testing comes to a climax when Joseph demands that the youngest son, Benjamin, be left in Egypt. This is a problem because Benjamin is Jacob's new favorite son once Joseph left. That's its own set of problems, the favoritism. But we're on the edge of our seats when Joseph demands that Benjamin stay in Egypt. Will the brothers betray him just like they betrayed Joseph? What will the brothers do? But this time is different, and the brothers don't betray Benjamin. In fact, one brother, Judah, even offers himself, I will stay in place of Benjamin, and he begs Joseph to take him instead. And this is where our passage today picks right up. When we meet Joseph, he has just heard Judah offer himself in this act of self-sacrificial love. And then we are told in our passage, Joseph can no longer control himself. He reveals himself to his brothers. He weeps so loudly that people outside of the room can hear him. And he kisses each of his brothers and weeps over them. It's one of the most striking moments in all of Genesis. This man who could have enacted vengeance on those who hurt him, he weeps over them. He's totally undone. and he forgives his brothers, and he opens up a path to a new future, to a path of healing. And what's almost impossible to imagine in the ancient world and in our own modern world, Joseph chooses to reconcile. Now, how was it that Joseph was able to do this? It seems almost superhuman. Well, I think Genesis offers us a couple of clues that I want to explore with you. And the first clue is that he knew his brothers had changed. As we talked about, he tests them. He tries to get a sense, who are you? What are you like? And I think that's important for us as we contemplate this mystery, this beauty of reconciliation where things have fractured. Because it's not always the right thing to do for someone to be in an active relationship with someone who has harmed them. And in some cases, for Christians too, it's best to separate yourself from that harm and to not re-engage in that sort of relationship. Not because you're not willing to forgive, forgiveness is still possible, but because the person might not be willing to stop the harm. And so forgiveness is still possible, but it happens without that rebuilding of a relationship. And Joseph tests them and tries to see, can we do this? Can we reconcile? For in his case, they could. And the second condition, so crucial to why Joseph could reconcile with his brothers, the reason he could even fathom forgiving them, is that he could see his whole life, the ups and the downs, everything that happened in light of a God who can bring good from wrong. His brothers acted in evil. There's no question about this. They did what God did not want. And yet, God could take even that worst of human failure and betrayal, and bring forth something good from it. God can take the worst of our human failures and bring forth something good from it. It's the pattern continually that plays out over and over in Genesis. It's the pattern that plays out over and over in Scripture. It's the pattern that plays out in God's working in the world. And it's only in light of this, in light of this God, that Joseph is able to forgive and to reconcile with his brothers. So now that I've told you a lot of the Joseph story, I hope you might agree with me too that this story has it all. It's got the lows and the wrongs of deception, of betrayal, of this falling out of relationship. And then it has these surprising turns of goodness towards restoration and hope of a restitching of things that came undone. When early Christians read this story about Joseph, they saw in it an image of Christ. The one who was brought low, humiliated, is the one who is exalted. The one who is betrayed by those who are closest to him is now the one who offers forgiveness. And we're invited to enter into these biblical stories, not just as observers looking around, but as participants. We're invited today to know ourselves as forgiven. We're invited to forgive others. We're invited to follow into the steps of Jesus. And we're invited to know and to love the God who brings forth good even from what seems only bad, the God who brings forth life from what seems like only death.